Seated. The sermon tonight comes from Amos chapter 5, again verses 14 through 17. Please join me there. Amos chapter 5, starting with verse 14. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And thus may the Lord God of hosts be with you, just as you have said. Hate evil, love good, and establish justice in the gate. Perhaps the Lord God of hosts may be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the Lord, there is wailing in all the plazas, and in all the streets they say, alas, alas. They also call the farmer to mourning, and professional mourners to lamentation. And in all the vineyards there is wailing, because I will pass through the midst of you, says the Lord. Pray with me. Father, help us now to see truth. Cause us now to respond appropriately to truth. Cause us now to be committed to changing the ways that we think. Cause us to see our affections and to know where our hearts are off. Cause us to look at the actions of our lives, to see what we truly feel and to see what we truly believe and to see the things that we do as that testimony regarding our hearts. And cause us, as we look at your testimonies, to adjust our feet, to follow your truth, to walk in your truth, that you would be glorified in our lives. And that we would be protected from the effects of our sins. Not only us, but our families and generations to come. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Many of you may not be aware of the truth that seminary was a very, very difficult time for me. I didn't have any undergrad when I went, and they tell us that there were master's level courses that we were taking. To give you a bit of the idea of what I felt as if I was facing, it seemed as if all of my life had come to this climax, and seminary was it, that I was moving into the pastorate. When I had other plans before that, I was going to be a comic book artist or a graphic designer, and I had been a graphic designer. Then I had this small business, and I had a family, and then all of a sudden, there I am. It's almost as if I'm jumping off of this blind ledge, and that if I didn't make it there, what else was there going to be for me or for my family? But one of the great tests of seminary was preaching to the entire seminary, to all the students and to all the professors. And I had already been preaching for some time, so it didn't seem as if it was going to be as difficult for me as it was for other people. In fact, I was very cocky about it right off the bat when one of the professors told me, he said, I'll make a good preacher out of you yet. And I said, I'm already a good preacher. I have no interest in being a good preacher. If you don't make me a great preacher, you haven't accomplished anything. He never gave me an A for anything, and I didn't deserve it, having that attitude. But when I got up to preach, the first time, I thought, I got this, and I got up in the pulpit, and then the earth shook as the giants walked in. All the professors who had been pastors their entire lives and were retired pastors and seemed to know the scripture and the standards inside and out. And I was afraid. I was very afraid as I preached. And I watched the faces of the different men as I preached, and it seemed as if it were going well. But following the preaching, you would go into a classroom, and your whole class would evaluate you. and it was their opportunity to tell you everything that you did wrong. It took them a very long time to get through their lists of everything that I did wrong. And I was crushed. I was crushed. I felt as if I'm not making it. I will not make it. And this, what is now the most important area of my life, it seemed, my future and my family's future, even the future of my calling, seemed as if I was being undone. As we look at Scripture, and as we look at the holiness that we're called to, we can look at our lives and we can imagine, I'm not doing it. I can't do it. I can't measure up to all that I have been called to. Well, after having been shredded by the class and barely stifling my tears, some students came to me to encourage me, and they said to me, well, there's no content, there's nothing to criticize. They said, what you gave us, what was there, they said, was quality. They said, but you see, we see that there's something worth talking about. There's some direction worth giving. And I could see that that was true. There were other students who preached, and afterwards we had nothing to say. There was nothing to criticize because there was nothing there. There was no content there. There was nothing even to touch. It's the way that Scripture describes the situation for a parent that doesn't discipline a child. It says the parent hates the child. There's no love there. There's no love for the father to even deal with the child. But when there is discipline, it is love. So when God speaks to us and when God speaks to you and He brings these heavy words, it isn't to undo you. It isn't because there's no content in your life. It isn't even because He never expects you to arrive. In fact, He knows you will arrive. He knows that the good work that He began in you will be brought to completion in Christ Jesus. He sees you as valuable. He sees you as worth talking to. And His word never returns void. So as you hear these words and words that would seem heavy to you, as you see things that you could imagine being discouraging to you, understand that He has expectation that this work will be accomplished. That He meets with you, He loves you, and He will sanctify you. His word will not return void in your life because of the Christ in you. So what He's bringing to us here, and as He's speaking in terms of hating evil and loving good and not seeking evil, but seeking good, we can look at our lives and we can find plenty of evil, plenty of destructive things, much aimless distraction in our lives. But here, we're told that as we turn to Him, as we rely on His presence, He's gracious. That we meet with Him. That we live with Him. And He loves you. So the call tonight is relying on His holy presence. Seek justice in your life. That truth, that beauty that He calls each of us to. And our first step is primarily that, to rest in the presence of the one true God. Amos 5:14. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And thus may the Lord God of hosts be with you. Now, does this mean something to you? The presence of God. There have been different friends in my life that I've wanted to be with them. There are people that I knew 20 years ago and still I'd like to seek them out and I would like to be with them. One of the great blessings in my life is that my children actually like me. That surprises me very often that they like me. And I'm surprised that people from my past, I tell stories to my kids about things that I did to my friends. And they said, why were they your friends? And I said, I have no idea. I have no idea why I had any friends whatsoever. But different times, even in our new house, I've gone and I've sat in a room to sit and read. And the next thing I know that I have children sitting around me on the floor and my wife standing in the doorway. They just keep coming and they, wherever I go. And I'm thankful for it. I'm amazed by it. I'm amazed that they like me. But there is something about the presence of a father that loves you that gives a strength and gives a confidence. And what we see in Scripture is that in the beginning, when we sinned in the Garden of Eden, we ran away from God, but He wouldn't let it be that. He wouldn't let it end there. He promised right off the bat that the one who was responsible for that rebellion, or sowed those seeds of rebellion at least, that he would be undone. And we were given a promise, even in the older covenant. It said, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. What does that mean to you? That God is with you. What does that mean? That His presence is with you continuously. We see that that's the reality in Scripture. If we looked at Psalm 139, we see that He's with you all the time. There's nowhere that you can flee from His presence. He is with you. He's there. He's concerned. He's interested in your life. We look, and as we saw in Matthew 18:20 this morning, we see His presence in worship. He meets with you here. He meets with you now. He said there that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. We saw this morning in Psalm 22:3, yet you are holy, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. He meets with you. He's concerned about you. He's here, and you are not undone. We see that He is our presence continuously. We know that one of our dear sisters here has clung to this verse for a long time, Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is a dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. I love the idea, or I've often enjoyed the picture of a baby being held. I've looked at our young mothers in the congregation at different times where I just see them holding this baby, and the baby quiet and at rest and warm and safe and protected. And I look and I think, could there be a more comfortable or safer place for that child? You and I, we are upheld by the everlasting arms. And when we fear, and when we dread, and when we doubt, it's because we reject that reality. We reject that truth. That we are indeed upheld. We also see the reality in Scripture that God's presence is with us in our great salvation. It's in knowing Christ Jesus. It's in knowing Him that we are continuously in the gracious presence of Christ. Now, also, what we have in the presence of God is living out the truth already proclaimed. And this is our second step, to live out the truth already proclaimed. Amos 5:14. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And thus may the God of hosts be with you, just as you have said. Now, the beauty of the Scripture, one of the many beauties of Scripture, and we touched on this verse in Psalm 93, and this is verse 5. Your testimonies are fully confirmed. You and I, I know, at least in my life, I have known people, when they say something, it means next to nothing. I have a family member, and he's a jokester. He is constantly joking, constantly kidding. And I've actually had to look at him and say, you know, when you say something, I know it has a 50-50 chance of being true. So you might as well have said nothing at all. I asked him one time, I said, how does it feel that you could say something, anything, and your wife, if she contradicts you, everybody would have to believe your wife? Because we can't be sure of anything that you say. Well, the absolute opposite is true of Scripture. The absolute opposite is true of God. Your testimonies are fully confirmed. It would be a beautiful exercise, even just to go through any book of the Bible, of the older covenant, and see the things that were prophesied, and see what God has already fulfilled, what He has already accomplished. See, it's no small thing to realize and understand that God is the announcer of reality. He is the announcer of truth. When He says it, it is certain. When He says it, it is. He said, let there be light. And because He said, let there be light, there was light. When He has said, I will complete what I began in you, it is as certain as when He said, let there be light. When He has said, you will be saved, it is certain. When He said, those who I have called will be sanctified and justified and glorified, it is certain. I can stand and look upon you and know with confidence, you who call on the Lord, that I will see you glorified. I will see you before the throne in absolute beauty and absolute perfection because of what Christ has done. The certainty of the testimony already announced. And so what we simply do is we go ahead and we live it. We go ahead and live the truth already proclaimed. Seek good and not evil that you may live, and thus may the Lord God of hosts be with you, just as you have said. Our next step is to rely on God's grace. Verse 15. Hate evil, love good, and establish justice in the gate. Perhaps the Lord God of hosts may be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. What does it mean? What does it mean for God to be gracious? Simply this. He loves you though you don't deserve it. He's not paying us back for our sins as we deserve. But He places on you the righteousness of Christ and the blessing of Christ. Could anything be better? Could anything be better? Could anything be more amazing? When I was a child, and this was my grandfather Amos, he passed away when I was still young. But I was in a wrestling tournament, and I wasn't any good at wrestling at that point. There's, I think, a video of me on my back being pinned, looking and smiling at my mother and waving as it's taking place. And afterwards, I lost, and I remember sitting and crying. And my grandfather Amos said, "Quit your crying, boy. I'll buy you a trophy." And my mother interjected, "He doesn't want you to buy him a trophy. He wants to win a trophy." And my grandfather said, "No, he doesn't. You want me to buy you a trophy?" He said, "Yeah, I want a trophy." I think I still have that trophy that that grandfather had purchased me. What had happened and what was given? I was given this award that I didn't earn. And I still have it. You've been given Christ's award. What a trophy, huh? What a blessing. What a beautiful thing you have. Label, perfect child, faithful one, righteous and true. This is the grace that you've been shown, the grace that you've been given. Now that's the eternal grace that we've been given, and we also rely on a grace now in our daily lives as we're continuously not destroyed, continuously not undone. And the place that this puts you in is where you're not relying upon your own performance. Any of us, if we were honest with ourselves, we'd be brought to such a place of grief for our sin that we wouldn't be able to perform whatsoever. Martin Luther was that picture. He continuously went and was going to confession, and he would go on and on and on and on about his sins. One account, the priest said, "You have come to me and you've confessed continuously and you confess for hours, and never once have I heard anything remotely interesting." And we look at our lives and we would see our sins. We would see the painful truth. And we would be paralyzed by it. The best in this room, would be paralyzed by their sin. If we imagine that was what saved us. But you are never left in the place to rely on your own performance. You're never permitted to be paralyzed by your own sin. Because it is by grace you have been saved. And this by faith. Not of yourselves, but it is the gift of God. And from that place, we live. And from that place, we wage war against our own sin. From that place, we are strengthened and encouraged. Which brings us to our fourth move. Be brave, though outnumbered. Verse 15, again. Hate evil, love good, and establish justice in the gates. Perhaps the Lord God of hosts may be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. This idea of being a remnant, it's just that piece that was saved. It's just that little piece that was rescued. At another point, as we were preaching through Amos, God is explaining that some of you will be saved, he told the tribes. He said, but you'll be saved in the ways that a shepherd grabs just a piece of a lamb and snatches it away from a lion or a bear. Just a piece. We look at ourselves and we find ourselves small here. We look at the church and those that we would imagine or expect are faithful in our nation. We would see a small portion of our nation. We looked at the world and those that we imagine are faithful to Christ in this world. We would see a small portion, a small remnant. But I remind you of the words that we sang in Psalm 3, verses 6 through 8. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Now this is the reality, and this is the truth of what is being accomplished and what will be accomplished. It's the reality on the grand scale as we look at the planet. That the remnant of God will not be undone. The faithful who trust in Christ will not be undone. There will always be a remnant, and that remnant will grow like a tree, and its branches will stretch from sea to sea. It'll be the reality. All the kings of the earth will remember and will turn to the Lord. It's a certainty. Now, that is the reality on a global scale. We can also know and see that this is the reality in your life. Though David were outnumbered, though tens of thousands surrounded him, we can look at our own lives and look at our own hearts. And we can see the multitude of our failures. The multitude of our sins. And even with that, you'll not be undone. You need not fear, though you are outnumbered by men. Even as you struggle with your own thoughts, and struggle with wicked thoughts, even if you're outnumbered by your own wicked thoughts, even if you're outnumbered by your own sins, the God of hosts, that God of armies, who is holy, 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 is greater than all the adversaries of the planet, and greater than all your sin. You who are redeemed, you who are loved, you who live in grace will overcome all of these by the presence of the Holy One, the living and the true God. Have hope. Have hope. Expect victory and cling to this Christ. Pray with me. Our Lord, our God, thank you for equipping us. Thank you for giving us value by what you have paid for us, by making us in your own image. And Lord, cause us to live this reality as we trust in your Son. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now as we looked at